The scripture reading today will be 1 Kings verse 12, chapter 12, verse 19. You can find that on page 293 in the Pew Bibles if you wish to follow along. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 19. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day.
Good morning, everybody. Please have your Bibles open to where Rich just read for us. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 293, as he mentioned. We are in 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to look at a few passages in 1 Kings, and we're going to sort of move through the Old Testament a little bit and eventually end up in the book of Ephesians. If you do want to have your Bible marker or finger or something in Ephesians chapter 2, we will conclude there in a few moments this morning with our lesson. Before I get into the lesson, one thing I didn't mention earlier that I definitely wanted to highlight this morning is I just want to thank everybody who was able to come out yesterday for our spring breakfast. If you didn't see the email that I sent last night, my unofficial total, I know that we had 86 people here. We could have had a few more than that, but we had at least a total of 86 people, lots of kids, and lots of fun, and lots of food. And thank you to everybody who contributed food. There was an abundance of stuff, and we just appreciate everybody's work on that. And I especially want to thank LaDonna and Caroline. They did a lot of work behind the scenes to get that ready. A lot of times when we have events like that, people will come up to me and thank me and tell me how great something was. And it's honestly not false humility when I say, well, I really didn't do a whole lot. And especially with yesterday, I didn't do a whole lot except show up and eat. And I did that well. But LaDonna and Caroline and a lot of other people behind the scenes put a lot of work into that. And so we appreciate their efforts, and just good to see people together enjoying each other's company and having a beautiful day and time of year to do that together. If you're visiting with us this morning, maybe you're visiting with somebody, they've told you a little bit about this, or maybe you've just chosen to worship with us on your own, and we're glad to have you with us. But I feel like I should tell you a little bit about what we as Morristown Church of Christ have been doing in 2017. We set an initiative, the elders put before us at the beginning of the year, where we are going through the Bible chronologically. Now, we're not looking at every chapter and verse of the Bible, but we're looking at the big picture of what we're calling the story of the Bible, the story of what God has been doing since the beginning of time, and seeing how it all fits and works together. Many times people read the Bible and they have a hard time knowing, how does this story fit into this story over here? What's the big picture? And sometimes it's like a puzzle with a bunch of pieces, but you don't know how to put them all together. And hopefully for our participants in the story for this year, you have really been helped in your understanding of the Bible, but more than that, of God and who He is, what kind of God we serve, what kind of God who has given us the good things that we enjoy in life, and how He has worked throughout His men and women all throughout history and even continues to work through us today. And part of what we've talked about is there is an upper story of what God has done and what God continues to do. There's also a lower story of what goes on with us, the activities of humanity, the activities of the men and women you read about in the Bible. And thankfully, a lot of the people we read about in Scripture have allowed their lower stories to be written by God's upper story, and those things coming together. And hopefully we're doing the same thing in our lives today. Today we are going to continue with where we are in the story. But one thing I've also alluded to a number of times is that wherever we are in the story, hopefully we see a glimpse, a picture, or something that points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, God dwelling among us, and God giving Himself on behalf of our sins. And I think where we are today in the story in many ways speaks to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But in the story, we started with Adam and Eve in Genesis. We quickly got to Noah and the flood. And from there, we explored great figures in the book of Genesis, beginning with Abraham, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob and Jacob's descendants, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's important for some of the things we'll talk about today. Those 12 tribes are led by Moses through the wilderness, the Exodus out of Egypt to the edge of the promised land, their inheritance, the land that God told Abraham, I am going to give this to your descendants, the land of Canaan. And so Joshua and his generation lead the Israelites into Canaan. And that was a relatively good time for the people of Israel. After that time comes the rule of the judges. In many ways, the book of Judges in that time period was not a good time for the people of Israel. Everybody did what was right in his or her own eyes. And a lot of sin, a lot of separation occurred as a result of that. And so there comes a time where the people demand for a king. The Israelites say, we want to be like the nations around us. We want to have a king. And they get a king that is after their hearts, Saul. Saul does not lead effectively. He doesn't always listen to God. And so after Saul, God brings about David, a man and a king in pursuit of God's heart. Last week we considered Solomon, the third king of Israel. Saul, David, and Solomon, three kings. There will only be three kings for the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament, as a united kingdom. Because that brings us to where we are today in 1 Kings chapter 12. This is an historic moment. In the Bible, there are certain stories you read in God's big picture of the story that you say, well, this has significance and there's value in this. And then there are moments where you tell yourself, I need to remember this moment because this moment, this is a game changer. From this moment forward, things will never be the same for God's people. Sometimes that's a good thing and sometimes that's a bad thing. In 1 Kings chapter 12, it's a bad thing. From this moment forward, things will never be the same for God's people because here's what happens. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, David's grandson, he is heir to the throne. And he takes that throne. He is now the king over Israel, over the 12 tribes. Solomon is known in his reign for building the temple, building all kinds of things, and for Israel rising in fame and prominence. But with those construction projects came a lot of hard work and a lot of taxation. And because of that extended period of hard work and taxation, the people come to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they say, we need a break. We need you to make things easier and lighter on us. Because we've come a long way. We've worked hard. We've been taxed heavily. But it's time for some relief. Rehoboam unwisely in his selfishness says, you think you had it hard under Dad? You're about to see what hard feels like. I'm going to make it even worse on you. The people had enough. And so the 10 northern tribes, you have these 12 tribes, the 10 ones to the north, to use our vocabulary, they secede. They say, we're not part of this project anymore. We're going to break away. We're going to do our own thing. And they are led by one of Solomon's servants. Somebody in our Bible class used the word a cabinet member. That's pretty much what Jeroboam was. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's foremost leaders. And the people rallied around Jeroboam. They said, we're going to make our own nation to the north, us 10 tribes. And so you have Jeroboam and what is now going to be called Israel to the north. And in the south, you have Rehoboam and two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. 10 and 2, Jeroboam, Rehoboam. And I know it's easy to get their names mixed up. And if I do today, forgive me. You probably have done it too. But the story to remember is what we say right here. This is a house divided. Yeah, you can think about these people as a kingdom, as a nation, but what were they originally? They were a family. They were a family of 12 brothers, and yeah, I know those 12 brothers didn't always get along. There was division there too, wasn't there? And maybe in some ways, that foreshadowed the division that takes place in 1 Kings chapter 12. But from this moment forward, neither Israel nor Judah will ever be fully united again. They will never be the same. As we go through the story, we'll find out there are going to be severe consequences for both the north and the south. It's a sad day in 1 Kings chapter 12. And there are going to be, unfortunately, a lot of sad days yet to come in the history of these two nations. In many ways, the story of 1 Kings 12, the story of the division between the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 to the south. It is a story that continues to be repeated generation after generation after generation. Of people who just can't get along. Of people who, because of their selfishness, their insecurity, their sense of wanting to control situations, and I think in both Jeroboam and Rehoboam, we see two men who wanted to have just way too much control over people. And the nations themselves, the citizens themselves, in many ways being selfish and continuing to want to do things the way they wanted to do it, and not God's way. I was having a conversation with Dustin Blackman a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about things that he studied through the story and just his Bible study in general. And he told me, he said, you know, there's one thing I've really learned about sin, and that is this: it separates. Dustin hit the nail on the head. Sin separates all kinds of things. And one of the things that separates more than anything else is us from one another. When we choose to do things our way, we've bought into Satan's lie that we will be better off by giving into sin. And what do we find out? There's separation. Sin separates those that are closest to us. Our family members, our friends, people we once trusted or thought we could trust, and maybe sometimes they feel the same way about us. It separates communities. It draws dividing lines throughout cultures and societies, and yes, nations. And a lot of what people are talking about in our nation today is how we are a divided and separate people. And everybody has all kinds of theories as to why these lines of divisions exist and how do we get back to being a more united people. But what we rarely recognize as a culture is that our separation is based in sin, just like Dustin said. Sin separates. And as you will find as you go through the story, as you go through Scripture, the sins of Israel and Judah, as they continue to be repeated, they will take that separation and it will become expanded over time. I want to briefly look at a few passages to help us see how this plays out. The first, 1 Kings chapter 12, 19, Rich just read it for us, but I want to highlight it again because when the book that we call 1 Kings was written, it was written sometime later down the road from the events that take place. Whenever it was written, the one who was inspired to record these events simply gives us this commentary. They write, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." And in many ways, no matter what point in history this was written, you could have said this from the moment of 1 Kings 12 on. You could have said, Israel and Judah, they've never gotten along to this day. You fast forward to chapter 14, the next passage that we'll have up here, chapter 14, verse 30. It says, "And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually." Now, by the way, one thing I should mention is when Jeroboam and the 10 tribes to the north, when they seceded, Rehoboam was ready to engage in civil war. A bloodbath was about to ensue, and God steps in and says, "Nope, you're not going to do this. Because of the acts of your father, because of your acts, this is righteous judgment. This separation is a natural consequence of your sin, of your unwillingness to heed my will and my instruction." Nonetheless, we have a passage like 1 Kings 14, verse 30. It says, there was war continually. Well, I think what that means is there was always strife. There was always division. These people are just never going to get along. Even though civil war, as we might imagine it, didn't come to pass, there was still this endless division, hostility, bitterness, envy between these two nations. And then when you get to chapter 15, another passage that will be up here, chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, I think it summarizes well. This is going to be the next generation after Jeroboam and Rehoboam. It says, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Here's what the writer is telling us here. When the next line of kings come along, Asa and Judah, by the way, we'll talk about Asa tonight, Asa and Judah and Baasha, king of Israel, it gets to the point where Baasha, again, because of insecurity and selfishness, he says, I'm worried that some of my people might want to migrate and join themselves to Judah. I'm not going to let that happen. And so he builds up Ramah and in many ways sets up a physical barrier so that people can't pass freely between the two nations. Now, as you look at this progression, isn't that the way division works? It starts off with two people or two groups of people who just, we can't get along. And so we are going to separate ourselves from one another. And then from there, it goes up a little bit. It intensifies. As during the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, where it says there was war between them continually. There's just this hostility. There's just this back and forth. We got to pick at each other. We just can't ever get along. And then eventually what happens? We just decide we're never going to have anything to do with each other again. That's really what I see in chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Where one king says, we just don't want to have anything to do with these people. I'm going to keep my people from flowing in and out of Judah. And this wall of division, it's going to become permanent. Isn't that the way it works in our relationships? Somebody hurts our feelings. Maybe we've hurt somebody else's feelings. And we just say, you know what? Fine. We can't get along right now. Let's just have some distance between us. But even then, we've got to feel like, you know what? I've been offended, and I've got to make sure that justice is served. And so we pick at each other. We complain about each other. We highlight each other's faults. We see the evil and the wrong in the other and refuse to see anything good about the other. And so it gets to a point where we do something like this. We don't build a physical barrier. It's not an impenetrable wall, but it's an impenetrable place in our hearts where you are never going to get close to me again, and I'm never going to get close to you. I'm never going to let you hurt me like that again. And so we're just never going to have anything to do with each other. The story of Israel and Judah is our story. And as you go through the Old Testament, it's going to get repeated generation after generation after generation. But today, I also want to highlight briefly a few passages that stand out in the Old Testament. I'm going to have them listed up here, and if you want to turn to them, you can. The first one is Isaiah chapter 11. I'm not going to read these for you. Feel free to write these in your notes and go home and study them. There's some big, deep things going on in these passages, but they have something in common. The first in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 13. It's a well-known passage because in its prophetic voice, it portrays these animals that are prey and predator. The first one is the wolf and the lamb. And when wolves and lambs are in the same space, what happens? You know what happens. The wolf eats the lamb. Other animals that are portrayed here, you have a lion and a calf. Again, we know what happens when a hungry lion comes upon a field with some cattle. But in this prophecy, Isaiah says there's going to come a day when a wolf and a lamb will be able to cuddle up side by side. And you'll be out in a field and you'll see a lion and a cow, and the cow's not afraid and the lion's not hungry. He goes on to say, you'll even be able to see a small child play around a snake, and nobody's going to be concerned. And you think, what in the world is going on here? This is some bizarre stuff. Isaiah is speaking of a day when there is the promise of peace. Where you don't feel scared, you don't feel threatened, and you're not jealous. You don't envy your fellow man. As you continue in that passage and you get to verses 12 and 13, now you think about this. You've got a wolf and a lamb. You've got a lion and a calf. You've got a child and a snake. But then in verses 12 and 13, two other groups fall into that line. And that is Israel and Judah. This is how profound the division between these two nations become. Isaiah says, just as you can imagine how a wolf and a lamb could never dwell in the same space, that's how Israel and Judah are in his day and time. He says, but I want to tell you something. There is going to come a day when Israel and Judah, he calls Israel Ephraim, but that represents the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. There's going to come a day when these two nations again will be one. And I have a feeling when people first heard Isaiah say that, they thought, that's never going to happen. I think a wolf and a lamb are more likely to get along than the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Another prophet, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, you can look at that as well. There, Jeremiah speaks again of a future time, a future day. He says, I want to tell you something. There is going to come a day when there will be a new covenant. Covenant, that would get a Jew's attention. Somebody who was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you said there's going to come a new covenant, they would have thought, well, what's that all about? And as Jeremiah speaks of a day when there will be a new covenant, he specifies this. He says, this new covenant, there will be one covenant with both Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah get to a point where they don't even really abide by the law in the same way. Yes, they still saw themselves as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But beginning with Jeroboam changes so many things about the law and so many things about worship. Jeremiah says there's going to be a day when there will be one covenant, when Israel and Judah will be one again, and they will have one covenant again with Jehovah God. Again, people would have thought, how in the world are you going to get these people to agree on a common covenant? And then finally, Ezekiel, another prophet. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 28. God tells that prophet, he says, I want you to do something. I want you to go among your people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to get two sticks and probably two decent-sized pieces of wood, if you can imagine this. And here's what I want you to do. On one stick, I want you to write Israel, and on the other stick, I want you to write Judah. And in many ways, that represented the division, right? The 10 to the north, the 2 to the south. I want you to take these two pieces of wood, and I want you to hold them as one in your hand. Because this is what God is going to do to these two groups who have been so long divided. He is going to bring them back together again. And so we have these prophets living in times of great division, knowing the history of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, knowing the history of their 12 tribes, going throughout the streets of their day and time and telling the people, there's going to come a day when we are one again. You have to ask yourself, how's that going to be possible? You look at our lives today. I don't know each of you and the situations in your lives, but I have a feeling among us, some of us have our own issues of division and separation. We have relationships. We have hurt feelings. We have things going on inside us and things going on among us where we wonder, how can we ever be united? How can we ever be one? How can we ever heal the division that exists among us? Sometimes the answers aren't easy. But there is something simple about the solution. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 2. So as we close this morning, I want us to look at something the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2 about healing division. If you will, turn there. And if you have one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 977. I think it's important to see these passages with our own eyes. Ephesians chapter 2, or page 977 in the pew Bible. By the time Paul comes along, a descendant himself of the nation of Israel, a man who knew very well the history of his people, the Jews. Paul, now as a follower of Jesus Christ, is uniquely positioned to speak both of the history of his people, but also by the way that God has called him. He is now a minister, an evangelist, a servant to Gentiles. And one of the things, as he is on the mission field and as he is bringing people to Christ and as he's building up churches, one of the great challenges put before him is how do you bring two such different groups of people and make them one? How do you take people of a Jewish background and a people of a Gentile background and say, we are now one body, one family, one church? That was a really difficult task. And for somebody who knew something about the history of Israel and knew how these 12 tribes had been divided, the prospect of bringing Jews and Gentiles together, well, that gap, that separation is even greater. But Paul, by inspiration, had the boldness to write something about Jews and Gentiles that applies to all relationships, including the relationship between Israel and Judah. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For he himself," that is Christ, "for Jesus Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." You see, Paul has before him the challenge of speaking to Jews and Gentiles and say, is it possible for us to be one? Or maybe, as some people even in our society think, you know, let's just have a church over here for the Jews, and let's have a church over here for the Gentiles, and that's a way of keeping peace, isn't it? If you do your thing over here, and I do my thing over here, we just leave each other alone, there will be peace. That's not peace. That's division. That's separation. That's the place where Israel and Judah got to, and they said, you just have nothing to do with me, and I have nothing to do with you. Paul says, no. There's a way in which we can be one. He says it's through the cross. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth to kill hostility. Yes, he defeated sin, but just as Dustin and I talked about a couple weeks ago, one of the byproducts of sin is separation, hostility. A dividing wall, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. And Paul says the only way to break down that wall is for all of us to recognize what has taken place on the cross. That Jesus of Nazareth died on behalf of my sin and your sin and everybody else's sin. And so that makes none of us special because we're all special. That puts none of us in a position to say, you have nothing to do with me, because God says, I have something to do with every one of you. And if you are a part of God's creation, He sent His Son for you just as much as He did me. And if I recognize that, I do what I can to break down the division and the separation between those who have hurt me, those who I have hurt, because that's what Jesus did. And really, the thought of verses 14 through 16, it begins in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. And it tells us how God broke down the division between us and Him. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Paul doesn't just say in verse 5, when we were dead, that God made us alive with Christ. He says God made us alive together. God brought all of us together as one family. Even if you were a Gentile and I'm a Jew, we are now one together because of Christ Jesus. If God can look upon us this way, in that while we were dead in our trespasses, can we do that with one another? And if we can't, how are we going to do it? I suggest we do the same thing that God did. God just forgave us. God looked down upon us in our sinful state, in our rebellion against Him. If anybody would have ever been justified to say, I have nothing to do with you, stay away from me, it was Lord God Himself. And instead, He says, even while you are in your sin, I'm going to send my Son. And I'm going to choose to forgive you. Doesn't that sound like a pretty good approach to breaking down division among us? Whether it's between individuals, groups, or entire nations, that we just at some point say, enough is enough. For Israel and Judah, as their history unfolds, at some point they could have said, you know what? This isn't what God ever intended for us. Yeah, we know about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. We know about the history. But today's a new day for our people. We're just going to start fresh. We can't undo all of the mistakes and all of the hurt feelings of the past, but today we're just going to forgive. Start with a blank slate. It could have happened, but it didn't. Today, there are people who are hurting and who continue to hurt one another. The only way for that dividing wall to be broken down is at some point two parties get together and say, you know what? Here's where we've been. Here's what's happened. Yeah, mistakes have been made. Sins have been committed. But we're going to choose to forgive. Now, is that easy? No. Have I oversimplified it? To some degree, yes. But in many ways, the solution is simple. This past week, you probably saw on social media, Pepsi got a lot of bad press out of this ad where it demonstrates the division in our society today. And it left the impression, you know, if we just share a Pepsi, maybe we can all just get along. I wish it was that easy. But it's not, is it? But what if two groups of people said, you know what? You are where you are, I am where I am. There have been mistakes and hurts from the past, but today we're going to forgive. You think that'd be a good start? Another approach in our society today is that for us to get along, you have to be exactly like me. In order for us to be one, you have to think like me, you have to hold the same opinions as me, you have to do everything just the way I choose to do things. Is that the way unity works? But what if we said, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. I'm going to be like God Himself. And I'm going to forgive. Not always easy. But it is simple. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, God has made us one. And He has also made us alive. But that life is to be experienced together as God's people. Not on an island, not in separate little factions, as one brotherhood, as one family. It's because the one thing we all have in common is that we have all sinned. But thankfully, the other thing that we all have in common is a Father who loved us so much that He sent His Son to this earth to make us one with Him again and make us one with one another. Do you need the division between you and God or the division between you and somebody else healed? Do you need those walls broken down? Do you need a sense of restoration in your life? The only solution is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He extends, and hopefully the forgiveness that we're willing to extend to one another. This morning, if you've never come to Jesus, the only solution for healing in your life is the cross, bringing your brokenness, your separation before Him and being healed. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, today's the day to do that. To acknowledge your sin, your shortcomings, and to come to God and His Son so that you can be healed and made one once again. For all of us, for those of us who are Christians, let us be those who bring healing and unity, reconciliation in our lives and in the lives of others. If you need that for yourself, you've got a family here to pray for you, to help you, and hopefully to be one with you. If you need God in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.